The Consequences of Being a Person Who Matters, and Everybody Matters, Part 2. I don't often write about the abusive home in which I grew up, but I did grow up in an abusive home, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details here, but I want to point out that what my abuser wanted was for me not to matter. So my opinions were ridiculed, my looks were ridiculed, my beliefs were ridiculed, my goals were ridiculed and interfered with, and so on. Everything I said or did came under this person's scrutiny and was rejected. And to myself, in myself, I kept insisting that I mattered. And really, I was right. I did matter. Everybody matters. The problem was I didn't know how to behave as a person who matters. And believe me, for years, I was clueless about not just appropriate behavior, but kind behavior. Cruel or mean stuff that I did deliberately was fairly minor as far as I recall, but cruel and mean stuff that I did and said without thinking twice about it was almost continual. I'd lived in my head for so long that I walked in a land of ghosts. Almost everybody else was just a shadow, like a character from TV or a book. In another sense, without even realizing it, I was the shadow in their world, and they were real. I really didn't know how to be invited out to dinner or be a part of the give and take of a conversation. I came into Christian fundamentalism as a teenager, and I ran into a lot of harshness in Christian fundamentalism. I was a harsh person, and I was at times treated harshly without any respect for the validity of my ignorance. But, and I know this will anger some people, I also ran into a lot of kindness and patience. The people who taught me how to look at other people with the recognition that they mattered were, and still are, Christian fundamentalists. The woman who came to know that I passionately wanted to be a writer and so personally taught me for 4 years on her own time how to write was a Bob Jones University faculty member. This was before BJU developed the writing majors. It's precisely because I understand now that I matter and that others matter that I began to document clergy abuse and fundamentalism back in 2001. And I understand that the same fundamentalism that helped me overall to grow up is the same fundamentalism that is entirely indifferent, for example, to the death of Brent Stevens at the hands of Dave Hiles. But Brent Stevens matters too. If we look at the words of Christ, we learn that the least of his brethren concern him more so than the greatest. He expressly said that the least person in the kingdom of heaven was greater than the fearless and gifted John the Baptist. Christ didn't come to John in the hour of John's death. John the Baptist died alone among his enemies. But Christ was present in the final hour of a nameless thief who professed repentance and faith in him. Christ personally guaranteed an unknown, unremarked man a place with him in paradise. So I see and I recognize how disobedient Christian fundamentalism is in the way it treats those who are perceived to be less significant than the major players. And I think the sins of Christian fundamentalism are worse now than they were 35 years ago when I first entered the doors of fundamentalism. But that's another topic. My point is that everybody matters. I see survivors of abuse declaring that they matter and they are right, but they sometimes exercise their newfound value by anger, hatred, railing against others, refusing to yield, sometimes on even the smallest of issues. And what does Christ say to us? Because we matter, and because each of us has the power to do great harm by living without faith in Christ, just as we also have the power to do great good by means of faith in Christ, Christ has told us how to be followers of him. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Taking up the cross is a startling image, for only those destined to suffer take up a cross. They bear the weight of the very instrument of their suffering and death, and they drag it with them to their place of execution. And when they get there, they are executed upon the cross that they carried. But Christ gives us this guarantee in his very next statement. It is only by this means that we shall live. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. And yes, carrying a cross is unwieldy and difficult. His command is in the singular. Every single person must take up a cross. We all have one. And even when man will not lay this cross upon us, we must consent to take it on ourselves in order to follow him. This commandment calls out to us as participants in a single relationship with him. For carrying the cross of Christ is not a group thing. It's you and Christ. It's me and Christ. I see survivors of clergy abuse trying to have meaningful lives by seeking agreement with each other. And when they don't get agreement, they often try to hammer others into agreement. It's a dead end. Of course, there is a certain joy in conversing with people who understand what you went through. And one very successful group is the Hephzibah House Women on Facebook. But right now, they're a rarity. For you cannot go to others to get a life worth living. This is why so many of these survivor groups fall apart into squabbling and name-calling. The answer does not lie within you or among you. If we look at the Hephzibah House women, we see a very high priority among many of the women on behaving with love and tolerance and patience rather than on expecting others to behave as they should. Many of those women come into that group determined to behave with kindness and charity, which is part of that practice of denying self that I'm talking about, respecting the suffering of others instead of each woman focusing on her own suffering. And that's also very true for women in that group who do not profess Christ at all. For the Christian who has suffered abuse, we are not excused from the life of faith in Christ. Each of us has to accept what was done to us as part of our life in him. That doesn't mean we say abuse was okay. It's certainly not okay for children to be sexually or violently abused. What was done to me was not okay, but I was given a cross to carry. I'm not going to run from that cross. I do believe that the longer I learn the lesson of carrying that cross, the more clearly I will see my Savior ahead of me, bearing the cross he also willingly took. We have an obligation as we carry our crosses to confront sin, to rebuke sin, to offer repentance to all mankind, to pray for our tormentors to come to feel remorse, to pray for them to be stopped from harming others, to pray for other victims, to hope for the love of Jesus Christ to transform us more and more into his image. And nobody's going to get this right, at least not all the time. We will all fall under the weight of the cross that each of us carries. But Christ's command to us hasn't changed. If we want to follow him, then each of us must take that cross given to us and carry it. Thus we share his fate, and we will share his glory. The world is not changed by money or political power or fame or celebrity. He has told us how we change the world through the cross, through a life of professing him without shame and identifying ourselves with his cross, which we bear all our lives. That actually is the Christian way. That is the way of Christ.